Well, after reading Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I would like to read one verse in that chapter that will be the basis for the message this afternoon, and that is verse 11 in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set eternity in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I believe some of your translations have the word world. God has set the world in their hearts, and I believe there's another translation. Actually, the word is, and we'll look at it later, but the word is eternity. God has set eternity in the heart of man. And we will confine ourselves, though that verse is very full of meaning this afternoon, we'll confine ourselves just to that idea that God has set eternity in their heart. More than that, God has set eternity in your heart. You are included in the there. And God has so created man that eternity, and we'll look at this, is set in the heart of man. How big is eternity? How far-reaching are the thoughts about eternity? The quality of that life, and yet in your heart, which is so small, so imperfect, so finite, so corrupted by the fall, yet God has put eternity there. Now, clearly, God has not divided this realm we call eternity into little pieces and put a piece of it in your heart. What is in view is the ideas that you have about eternal things, the understanding that you have that there is an existence past time, your intuitive understanding that there's more to life than your 70 years or your 80 years, your thoughts, your views, your meditations about eternity. But even those thoughts, even those ideas that you have, if you think about what eternity really is, you would have to agree with me that eternity itself goes far beyond the scope, far beyond our ability to completely fathom what that is all about. But this phrase is a very interesting phrase, I think, for mankind, and I think it generates some very obvious questions. Why doesn't God confine everything to time instead of time and eternity? How far-reaching is eternity? What are its dimensions, its qualities, its duration? Why does God go out of his way to say that he has set eternity in the heart? And does Scripture explain, does Scripture reconcile the great differences between time and eternity? Time, where we are now, and eternity, that place where every one of us is going. I'd like to share some thoughts along these lines for a few reasons. I believe this verse actually has tremendous evangelistic opportunity. You are able to tell a man or a woman or a boy or a girl that God has set eternity in seed form. God has set eternity in your heart, and that has certain ramifications, certain implications. Also, I believe an understanding of this verse will go a long way to help nurture Christian graces, Christian fruits. An understanding of this truth will help us recalibrate our hearts, even as Jesus instructed us. You remember he said, "Do not labor for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endures unto everlasting life. And then he tells us where that comes from, of course. The Son of Man will give it to you. Him the Father has sealed. Clearly, our Lord in his earthly ministry, and clearly the Word of God instructs us often to seek first God's kingdom, to labor for the meat that does not perish, put a premium on spiritual things and spiritual, the spiritual person, of course, of Jesus Christ. Everything in the world, and it seems like Solomon went to so many pains and troubles and trials to find this out. Everything that is in the world is passing away. All of the lusts, everything is passing away. But it's only the one that does the will of God. He will abide forever. You have this eternality that God has inscribed in your DNA. So with that brief introduction, and I think in your outline in the bulletin, you can see that we're going to make a few brief comments on the context of this verse. Then we're going to look at the cyclic nature of time that Solomon noted, that we note, and understand the problem that that reveals for us. Thirdly, we'll consider the idea that God has put eternity in our heart. Fourthly, we'll look at a great irony. And in your bulletin, I left that blank because if I put the words that I'm going to share with you, you might be distracted through the rest of the sermon. And then number five, the single place where time and eternity are reconciled. First of all, a brief few comments on the context. I'm going to assume that you have a general and overall view of the book of Ecclesiastes. Between the beginning of this book, when Solomon said he set to seek his heart, to search out wisdom, to find out what God has given to the sons of men to be exercised with, all this travail, all of this pain. And he goes on in verse 14 and says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Between that opening salvo that he sends and the end of the book, when he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, all of the searching, all of the striving, the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep his commandments, because God will bring every work and every secret thing into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be bad. This is the whole duty of man. That is, when God is in everything, then life makes sense. Then we are living according to divine purpose. But between those two bookends of this great pilgrimage that Solomon went on, and maybe in your life, you too know something of what Solomon encountered, a lot of soul searching, a lot of questions, selfish pursuits, personal turmoil, an inability sometimes to ascertain what is truth. Philosophical questions, theological questions, various experiences, some good and positive, some low, negative, lots of vanity and vexation of spirit. No contentment, nothing lasting at the very least. That search for purpose, of meaning, of existence. If you're familiar with the book, I'm a little amazed that the search did not kill Solomon. He pursued these great questions, the purpose of man, man's role in God's creation. And he took it to the nth degree. Wonderfully, despite all the turmoil, all the unanswered questions, Solomon arrived at truth. He understood that life apart from God is vanity, is vexation of spirit, is dissatisfaction, no contentment. but he certainly struggled to get there. He fought to get there. He labored. He underwent pain, psychological, spiritual, physical, to get to that point. But he did discover God's grand purpose for time. And time in chapter 3, as we'll look at, there's a paradox in time. And time seems to be a marker against itself. It's as though time has been created to tell you, do not trust in the transitory, in the temporary things of time, because they will not last. Time is that threshold to eternity. Man's blessedness for time and eternity are based on a relationship with God. This Solomon found out. But that overall view of this book, I think there's a mini summary or a distillation in chapter 3 and verse 11, where he talks about time, and then he talks about eternity. And at times, although these two, time and eternity, seem to be like colliding worlds, and as Solomon struggles and searches and experiences, he gets to the place where he understands where God has set all of these to point to. There's two words I just want to briefly mention in this verse, and they are time and they are eternity. It turns out, speaking of laboring under the sun, it turns out there are many philosophical and even theological definitions of what time is. It turns out there's no easy definition of time. But I would ask you to think of time the way we normally do, marked by lifespans, our life, 70 years, maybe 80 years in time. We progress. There's a series of events and changes and achievements and milestones in our life. And whether it's seasons or hours or weeks, we move through this continuum, as they call it, which really is measured by our life. But think of time in the normal sense of how we think of time. The second word is eternity. As I mentioned, some translations translate this as world. Actually, the word is translated over 300 times as the word eternity, or everlasting, or forevermore. The idea of the word is there's a vanishing point, and the vanishing point is so far out there, you do not have the capability to understand it, to perceive it. And even in this book, I have the references if you're interested, even in this book, Solomon uses the same Hebrew word to talk about eternity. Eternity. So God has set eternity in the heart of man. With that brief overview and just a mention of those two important words, I would like to now go to number 2 in our outline, the cyclic nature of time and how that reveals a problem. The cyclic nature of time. Time, by God's ordination, goes through these patterns, these repeating cycles. Time has this cyclic nature, as Solomon noted, as the Word of God mentions, I'm sure as simply as you have noted the passage of time. Think about the seasons that God has ordained. Springtime, where there is that freshness, that newness of life, that budding forth, that invigoration. Passes into summer. More growth, maturation, fruit being brought forth. Transitions into fall. The harvesting. usefulness now beginning to wane. And then, of course, winter, that season where we most associate with death, lifelessness. And then these seasons repeat, and they repeat again, and again and again and again. And these cycles, or these patterns, or these revolutions really mark out what we go through, even in our personal life. We have the spring of our life, energy, freshness, life. We move into summer where opportunities are filled up. We mature. We bring forth. We move into the fall of our life, where our life is hampered by our inability now to compete as we used to perform as we used to. Our abilities are beginning to wane, and then we come to the winter of our life, where we go to dust. From dust we were made, and to that very own dust we will return. And that cycle in your life has been the portion of every single individual who has ever lived upon the face of the earth, save perhaps those two that were translated into heaven, Elijah and Enoch. And Solomon wants us to know that before that silver cord is loosed, before that wheel is broken, the golden bowl broken at the cistern, the wheel broken, the pitcher broken at the fountain, before that dust goes back to the earth and the spirit to God who gave it, that final end, as it were, that time has marked out for us, the Word of God would want us to know something about time, its hidden meaning, one of its grand purposes. And we all in this compartment of time, we too, like Solomon found out, understands that we are not in control of time. We're not in control of our own destiny, our own death. Like David told Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. That is true for you as well. There is but a step. Job said, the days of mankind are determined. The number of his months are with the Lord. God has appointed their habitation, and there's a bound that they cannot pass over. You are entirely and completely at the will of God in your present life. But time has this cyclic nature, this grinding through revolutions. And Solomon notes this in chapter 3 in these first 8 verses. To everything, there is a season. There's a time for every purpose under the heaven. To everything, there's a turn and a turn and a turn. There's a season, turn, turn, turn. And the import of that thought is not in a melody that was made famous by Pete Seeger or the Lamplighters or the Birds, but the import is that this is a divine thought, which the Puritans used to call the precision of providence. The precision of providence, the time to be born and the time to die was prescribed by divine providence. The time to plant, not left by itself, the time to pluck up that which is planted. The precision of providence to kill, to heal, to break down, to build up. All of these 28 momentous occasions that Solomon highlights, we understand that though these events appear to be self-canceling, contradictory, and this is where Solomon got crossways in the road, I believe, almost as though, what's the use? There's a time to plant, but then that's going to be plucked up. There's a time to gather stones. There's a time to scatter stones. All of these events, although they seem to be self-canceling and contradictory, the precision of providence is seen in its absolute symmetry of all of these events. All of these events come together, and he makes everything beautiful in his time. God governs all of these changes in your life. If you isolate them, they will appear contradictory. But the whole taken together, everything within its proper limits, confined as God would have them, they cooperate to an end. So time has this cyclic nature, as Solomon observes throughout the book, actually, repeating patterns. And there seems to be no resolution, no arrival at the end. Life is not linear, it seems, Solomon is saying. He's traveling in circles in the desert. He comes back to the place. He says in chapter 1, all the rivers run into the sea. The sea's not full, and to the place where the water goes, there it goes again. And the cyclic nature of time revealed to him a problem. Even though time itself, as I said, is a marker, as it were, against itself. The cyclic nature of time reveals a problem. We have no control over time. We have difficulty observing the wisdom behind God's providence. The believer can even become impatient, unbelieving. The unbeliever can become disheartened, frustrated. But let me focus on one of the problems that the cyclic nature of time has in it, that God put in there on purpose. Let me introduce this idea with an illustration. Years ago, my wife planted what's known as a creeping Virginia vine plant next to the side of a small cottage we have behind our house. The nature of this creeping Virginia vine is that it will grab hold of anything in order that it might continue its growth. This vine in my backyard has grabbed onto the foundation, the wall, the windows, the electrical panel, the gutters, the roof, the wires that go across the roof, everything in its path it grabs onto in order that it can continue its march in life. In its pursuit of life, it will grab onto anything. Is that not what Solomon did? Is that not what we do, perhaps to a lesser degree than Solomon, but is that not what we do at times? Certainly, this is what mankind seems to do. And here's the issue. God has put eternity in your heart, in the heart of man, but man endeavors to live totally apart from eternity, and he endeavors to live in time as though that's his final destination. God sets eternity in the heart. God did it. But man endeavors to live in time as though that's his final destination, and that's why he keeps getting frustrated. That's why he is never satisfied. That is why he is never complete. That is why he is never happy. He was not wired to live in time per se, as though that was his final destination. Time is irreconcilable to itself. Time is almost self-contradictory. Time has no lasting solutions to the ultimate meaning and purpose of life. And this, I think, is sometimes what even Christians can get distracted to do, holding on to, grabbing onto anything in our path, thinking, this is life. I found it. This is purpose. This will complete me. This is the end all. Even as time sweeps it all away, a time to be born, don't forget, there's a time to die. A time to gather stones together, don't forget, there's going to be a time to scatter stones. A time to laugh, there's a time to weep, and all of those 28 self-canceling things, as it were, that Solomon points out to. Do you see the problem with mankind in this fallen world? God has put a marker in the heart called eternity. It's in his heart. Man has this hunger in his spirit after an unchanging whole and an absolute good, this ideal thing, this perfectness that we think of. And again, though, endeavors to live in time as though that's it. Someone said this. He said, it is limited, speaking about time. It is changeful. It slips under us. It goes by us as we try to stand upon it. It's mysterious. It perplexes us. We stoop down to grab it, and we forget the providence of God, and we wind up with loneliness in our heart. And I think he meant emptiness in our heart. Another section in Scripture, which I think Christ was speaking to this very issue. He said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He wasn't just speaking about his earthly abode here, that he was homeless per se. He was saying, by way of application, mankind can find his rest in almost anything in the world. The Son of Man has nowhere in the world to rest, because Christ could only rest in spiritual truths. Christ could only rest in his Father, in spiritual realities. Or again, the prodigal, the poor prodigal. The prodigal, feeding himself, the scripture says, on husks and swine food, and it says, and yet perishing with hunger. He came to his wits, as Solomon understood as well. There are many things, as Walter alluded to in his prayer after the scripture reading. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. God has put us in a sphere of life. And there are certain achievements and certain material things that God has blessed us with. But we need to remember to hold them in proper tension, because they also will fade away. God will dismiss them from our life at some time. They will exit. Another illustration. This illustration just captivated me. A few hundred years ago, a botanist decided to create what he called a floral clock. And so he had this large area which was divided into sections of 12 pie sections, one for every hour. And he found the flowers, the particular flower that would bloom at 6 o'clock in the morning and then close its bud at 7. And then he found another flower that would open up at 7 o'clock and close at 8. all the way around this big dial. And so you have these 12 segments according to every 12 hours of daylight, with a very particular flower that would open at that beginning of the hour and then shut. And he realized, after he concocted this, I think a pretty tremendous concoction, but he realized after he did this, he said, it's pathetic, because eventually when it grows dark, they're all closed. They're all lifeless. They're all empty. And eventually, though this floral clock of human invention might last for a few days or a week or so, it too would die. It too would outlive its usefulness. That word temporary is stamped on all of your possessions. It's stamped on your abilities, your occupations, your delights, and even your very earthly life. So that's the cyclic nature of time. And that's the problem that time reveals for us. Number three, consider that God has set eternity in every human heart. That figurative central sense of your constitution, of your feelings, your soul, your intellect, your mind, your heart, that knowledge base. There is that little seed that tells you there is more to existence than what is confined by time. The consciousness that says eternity is something that God has out there that he might be able to bring close to you. That little thought that man has a never-dying soul and there's an eternal God. Even God's eternal power as manifested by the works of creation. Paul said in Romans, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even what? His eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation itself, a witness to the eternal God and his power. Eternity set in the heart. You were not created to live 70 or 80 years of vain life and then pass away, leaving your spot for the next person to come along who will go through the same thing. Is it not madness to surround yourself with the thoughts of today at the exclusion of those thoughts about eternity? I think man tries to suppress that truth because it's very haunting, and I think he is, in his Adamic nature, afraid of the answer to confront that idea of eternity. Isn't it madness to ignore that thought of eternity, that reality? Or in the words of Genesis 3, is it not madness to think that we can be satisfied from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, believing that we will not die, but we will be like gods. We will be satisfied. We will have a ride. There are so many prospects for that eternity thought, awareness that God has put in your heart. It has a prospect for you individually, endless life, immortality in one place or the other. It has great prospects relative to God, Godward, this eternal God who is all goodness and perfect in wisdom and loving, the one who ordains this precision of providence. It has a great prospect towards this realm of eternity, though God has set this in the heart, we are so limited. We are so fallen. And we see this again in those who endeavor to live in time as though that is all there is. God has most assuredly put eternity in your heart. These thoughts, these vague apprehensions, this searching after not what this life has to offer, but what God has to offer. This idea that you have need of Him, whatever that might mean. God has set this, and I believe there's a thousand ways where this is manifested in the lives of humankind. This is a wonderful truth. God has put eternity in your heart. What if God never did that? You never had a thought that would go past this life. That would be tragic. Let's move to number four, a great irony. Again, I did not fill that in, lest you become distracted, because I'm going to use hyperbole. That is, I'm going to make an exaggerated statement or a claim that you're not supposed to take literally. Here's the great irony. God takes care of time, and He wants you to take care of eternity. God, who makes everything beautiful in time, has all time under His control. You have absolutely no control over time. And yet, He has taken a little tiny vestige of eternity and put that as a seed in your heart, in your life, so that you would do something with it. Again, that statement is an exaggeration. It's not to be taken literally. But do you kind of see the application or the bent of the scripture? All these things in verse 1 through 8, where Solomon is almost throwing up his hands and saying, I can't do anything about this revolution of time, all these cycles, these seasons. But then he understands eternity, that whole concept, those ideas, those thoughts, the reality of it. There's some little seed of that in my heart that God wants me to act upon, to follow through with, to trace out. This concept of eternity, this intuition of immortality, this sense of everlastingness, this is something that God has done. God has done it. He says in Corinthians, it was the wisdom of God to ensure that the wisdom of man cannot find Him out. God, in His perfect wisdom, made sure that man with His wisdom cannot find out God. God has to reveal Himself. That's what God wants to do. He would reveal Himself to man. He would set eternity in the heart. He would give you the revelation. He's past finding out, Isaiah chapter 40 says. He cannot be ascertained by human knowledge or wisdom. The wisest man born of women, Solomon, dug himself into a hole deeper and deeper and deeper as he tried to gain all these meanings on his own. God has to reveal Himself to us. He must place that germinating seed of eternity in your heart. And that leads us to our final point this afternoon, the single place where time and eternity are reconciled. There is a place where the great contradiction of time and all the problems of time and the issues it begets, time, and then eternity, which is infinite, certainly unfathomable to in its extent and its quality, these two different realms, There is a place where they can be harmonized. There is a place where they can be reconciled. There is a place where we understand their purpose, the purpose of time, what eternity is all about. And I believe this was Solomon's question to some degree. How is it that everything can be reconciled that God has entrusted man with? And of course, the single place where time and eternity is reconciled is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity into time to manifest the truth of both as he reconciles sinners unto himself. God was declaring his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. Jesus Christ, who never ceased to be God, who was fully man. If it's true that to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven, then it makes perfect spiritual sense that in the fullness of time, when that was come, God would break forth into time and send forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, so he might recapture, restore all of those who were born under the law, and by way of adoption, make them sons of God. The Bible says in another place that what Jesus Christ did was manifest his perfect plan, abolishing death. And we talk much in this place about death, physical death, spiritual death, the death of death, death of sin, death of Christ. Christ would abolish death, and he would bring life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. Spiritually mysterious, transcendent past our thought, yet the God-man, fully God and fully man, blending, as it were, time and eternity to reveal to mankind his perfect plan, his purpose, what the end all really is, to declare plainly this gospel, to tell us that this life eternal, it's this quality of knowing God who sent Jesus Christ. The psalmist put it in these words as he considered man's frailty. And so man, understanding his frailty, takes refuge in God's eternity. He said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And that's my hiding place. And then he talks about time. Thou turnest men to destruction. And you say, return to the children of men. Return to me. For 1,000 years in thy sight, what are they? Like a yesterday when it is past, or a watch in the night. Thou carried them away with a flood. They are as in sleep. In the morning they grow up like the grass. They flourish. They grow up. And in the evening, they wither away, just like that floral clock. They're gone. God brought life and immortality to light in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said it plainly, so you, my dear friend, do not have to go through what Solomon went through. So many errors and labor and unsatisfactory solutions and problems and travail and challenges. He finally saw what God wanted him to see. And then his work was done. fear God and keep his commandments. Time and all of its cycles was there to point to Christ, to point to God. Someone said this, it was a loving providence which has made man's home so little fit for him that he might seek a city which has foundations, i.e. the heavenly city. Somebody else said this, God has sent us forth upon the stormy seas of time in order that we might find rest in the peaceful haven of eternity. Solomon learned all the passing beauty, all the fading flowers, all the seeming goodness, all of the seeming contradictions. When he was able to get into the center, away from the chaos, away from the confusion, all the conflictions, he was able to see what God's purpose was. And this, dear friend, is your purpose, to love Christ, to walk with him, to know him, to not be like that creeping Virginia that every time we go by something, we grab hold of it thinking that's life so I can propel myself onto more life. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Walking with Christ, our great blessing. If we dwell in him, then we will be satisfied. Then we will know. Then we will understand. We will not have this great aching void, unanswered questions, theological and philosophical debates that are so wearisome and tiring and never end. But being filled with this everlasting life that Christ gives, peace with God, peace of God. Assurance that though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Spiritual refreshment, that understanding, that correct understanding of what time is. Eternity set in the heart. Eternity has been set in your heart, my friend. Let me close with a very brief quote by Samuel Rutherford. He said this, when the race is ended and the play is either won or lost, and when you are in the outermost circle and border of time and set your foot within the march of eternity, all the good things of your short night dream, your life, all the good things of your short night dream shall seem to be like ashes of a blaze of thorns or straw. Picture yourself stepping from time into eternity and look back on your life, your attainments, your accomplishments, your purpose, and ask yourself, was that life, were those things I occupied myself for, were those helpful to get me to eternity? Were those the things that God had prescribed in his word on how I should then live? They will seem like the ashes of a fire that just almost immediately annihilated a handful of straw. Eternity has been set in your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this most tremendous and gracious truth that you have not left man without a witness. And we are compassed about with so many witnesses, your word and creation and even this witness, eternity set in the heart. Father, we ask that you would enable us by your grace to live where this is a reality, and we follow it and we rest in it. Thank you for this word and your pages of scripture. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that applies, teaches us thy word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.